Well, as alluded to this morning, tonight, message number two in a six-part series entitled Authentic Christianity. Are we living it? This morning we saw part one, the authentic Christian life, characterized by a singleness of heart. And tonight, if you take your Bibles, we will look at the second characteristic, not only a single-hearted life, but a separated life. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, meaning Peter's sermon, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40, And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, as these were, who have been pricked in their hearts by the story, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. When people are born again by the Spirit of God, they experience a profound, radical change that makes a man and a woman an entirely new creature. The Apostle Paul could therefore say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new creation. Not a trimmed up or an improved creation, but a new one. A person can make himself religious. I tried. A person can make himself religious, but he cannot make himself a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that radical change expressed? How is that new creation manifested? In the portion that we read, we see that it led to a great separation. Not one of the New Testament epistles are written to people in the world. They were all written to churches. It was always written to individuals who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and who had been gathered out of the world. The very name church, ecclesia, means the called out ones. If you are saved tonight, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a called out one. Like the people of God in the Old Testament, you have been redeemed, as it were, out of Egypt. You have been purchased out of the slave market. As the bride of Christ, you are set apart for the bridegroom. My friends, the implication is very simple. Any mixture any mixture of the church, any mixture of our former life before we came to know the Lord Jesus, any mixture of the church and the world is fatal to authentic Christianity. Salvation is more than just having our sins forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. Salvation in the Lord Jesus is more than just hell avoided. It is also a system from which we have come out of. Christians are those who have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And I said this morning, and I say this reverently, I say it not to be a smart aleck. I'm not trying to make a point, but I will say this, and I say it reverently. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest separatist this world has ever known. We find this fact of the believer's separation repeated over and over in the Holy Scriptures, by Paul, by Peter, by John. The message is clear to believers. Message is clear to us on January 19th, 2014. It is as applicable to us today in Timmins as it was for these early believers in the New Testament church. The message is clear. Come out from among them and be ye separate. What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? My friends, this is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus died. In Galatians chapter 1, it says there, he gave himself for our sins, yes. But then he goes on in the very same sentence to say that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He died not only that we might have our sins washed away, yes. And if that's all that salvation was, then we would rejoice most assuredly. But there's something else. He died that we might be delivered from this world system. But we need to be clear, don't we? We need to be clear about the meaning of the word world from which the Christian is to be separate from. You know, I wonder if there is a word in Scripture which has been more misunderstood down through the centuries as that word world. You know, there were those, mostly in centuries past, who believed that they literally had to move out of the world, that they had to segregate themselves from society in order to not be conformed to the world or to be separate from it. And of course, this led to monasticism, living within the confines of a religious order, where one would live a life of self-denial, while being shut off from the world and its temptations. But the very error, at the very core of monasticism, is the thought that evil is only in the world out there, when evil is right here, in our hearts. And so Martin Luther made the shocking discovery, when he had hoped to go into a monastery and there to escape the world, he made the awful discovery that when he went into that monastery, he took the world right into it. The Lord Jesus struck that down. The very idea of monasticism. When he prayed to God in John chapter 17, he said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, But I pray instead that you should keep them from the evil one. He added, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. The Lord Jesus made it clear that a Christian can live in the world and at the same time not be controlled by its mindset. A Christian can thus be in the world and not of the world. There's no idyllic place. There's no little town in Northern Ontario. There's no little spot out there near Kettle Lakes. A little place where you can kind of just retreat. No. There's no idyllic place where the Christian can escape the world in Pilgrim's Progress. Without doubt, one of the greatest pieces of literature that has ever been written by John Bunyan. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the road on which Christian traveled through was true Vanity Fair. He didn't go around it. Oh, he went through it quickly. With his hands on his ears, quickly. For the world is ever a dangerous place for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a man at the beginning of the American Civil War in 1861. His name was George McLean. He lived in Manassas, Virginia. And the first battles of the American Civil War between the North and the South were fought near Manassas. The battles of Bull Run 1 and Bull Run 2. And George McLean, tired already of the war, decided to escape to a little place where he thought the war would leave him alone. And he moved to Virginia, southern Virginia, a town between Richmond to the east and Lynchburg to the west, a town called Appomattox, Virginia. And the war left him alone for 5 years. 1865, when the armies of Northern Virginia, under the command of Robert E. Lee, escaped the siege around Richmond, trying to make it to Lynchburg. They were surrounded by the armies of the Potomac, led by Ulysses S. Grant, unconditional surrender Grant. And you know where he was surrounded? Appomattox, Virginia. You don't seem to appreciate that story. And the man that just thought he could just find this idyllic place where the war would just leave him alone had the armies of the North and the South parked on his farm. And since it was a Sunday and a place had to be found to sign the treaty to end the American Civil War, in which 500,000 people lost their lives, The courthouse was closed. They had to find a place to sign the treaty. So where was the treaty signed? In George McLean's living room. You don't seem to appreciate the humor in that. Yeah, it was too long a story. I lost you half of the way through. My friends, I fear there are those that have a very narrow-minded view of the world. They believe that if they just avoid just a few little things, they're not worldly. If they don't gamble, or they don't go to bars, might not even go to cinemas. And as long as they avoid that, then they say, oh, you know. My friends, can I say, you may avoid all those things and yet still be a very worldly person. And then almost in the same category are those who seem to think that worldliness simply means being interested in politics or social activism. And as long as they're not involved in that, then they feel they're not guilty of being conformed to this world. My friends, can I say you can be apolitical? Apolitical means not political at all. And still be a very worldly person. So what does the Bible in fact mean when it uses the word world, from which the Christian is to be separate from and is to come out from? The word world means this: a mindset. It's an outlook on life. It's the outlook where God is ignored. It is to fail to recognize Him. It is to live life independently from Him. It is to have no thought of God. It is a life where He has no place or first place. It is a life where all that really matters is you. All that really matters is self. Perhaps I can best sum it up this way: being conformed to the world is a mindset, an outlook, which puts man at the very center of everything. It makes man the ultimate authority in everything. It makes man unaccountable, or accountable rather, to no one else but himself. You know, my friends, several weeks ago, in many ways, a very great man died at age 95. The former president of South Africa. A man in many ways who accomplished great things. He was able to accomplish, or he was able to even forgive those that had incarcerated him unjustly for over 37 years. That's a most commendable thing. And when he had power, he did not seek revenge. That is a very commendable thing. But I stand not in judgment of him. Don't misunderstand. Who am I to judge anyone? Only God sees your heart and mine. I'm not here to speak evil of him, but in all the speeches that he made, he lived till age 95. He never said once that his capacity to forgive had its roots in the forgiveness of God to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the world loves to praise a man like that. Whether it's Nelson Mandela or anybody, they love to put men like that on pedestals. They say, see how great and good a man can be without the presence of God in his life. My friends, I fear for a man like that. That man was more in danger after he left prison than when he was there. A man with such outstanding qualities can be applauded, can be extolled right into hell. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Better for a man to be spoken highly of God as his friend than for a man to be called the world's hero. My friend, I grew up as a religious young man. I lived a very sheltered and protected life. I lived in many ways, if you can say, a separated life. away from the dangers lurking in the world, like drugs and sexual immorality. I am so thankful for my parents for having shielded me so. I was thus spared the harsh consequences of a riotous life. Yea, the way of the transgressor is hard, but it would have been much harder if it had not been for loving and caring parents that I had. I never would have considered myself. I never would have considered myself before I came to know the Lord Jesus as a worldly person. If you would have told me that, I might have even been slightly insulted. I didn't indulge in the riotous stuff that was available in the world. But I was still a very worldly person. Why? Because I lived for self. And though found in church Sunday after Sunday, God nevertheless had not the central place in my life. I know that I'm speaking here tonight to people who have already confessed the Lord Jesus. But my friends, if the concern in your life is you more than Christ, is your career more than Christ, or the things of this life more than Christ, then my friends, the world has influenced you. Our worldly outlook, my friends, is not just a focus on self. It's a focus on things that are temporal. Where people believe that all that counts in this life is the gratification of this earthly body, as opposed to the eternal destiny of the soul. Several months ago, near Kelowna, B.C., I was sitting in a Tim Hortons very early one Sunday morning, reading the Bible, and a man comes in and sees me reading the scriptures, and he says this to me: "I only know one verse in that book." Wouldn't you have been curious? Wouldn't you have asked him, "Come on, what verse he knew?" Wouldn't you? He seemed to invite it. "Aren't you going to ask?" Well, sir, what's the verse in the Bible? The only verse in the Bible. He almost gave me the impression, since I know that verse, I don't have to read the rest. "And what verse would that be, sir?" He said, "Proverbs 20, verse 14. "Can you tell me what Proverbs 20, verse 14? A don't peek. That's cheating. What does that say?" I said, "Sir, I've read the book of Proverbs. I've read that verse, but I don't remember it. Do you mind if I look at it?" And this is what it said. "It is not N-E-U-G-H-T. Repeat it twice. It is not, says the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts." That's it. Now, my friends, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. That verse is just as inspired by the Spirit of God as John 3:16. So let us be careful. But what does it mean? It almost gives the sense, of a person going to a flea market and he sees something that is of great value. "It is not," he says. "It's trifle. It's not worth that much." And then he makes a purchase. And he purchases something of immense value for a pittance. And then he goes his way. And he boasts. "So what did you do, Louis?" "Well, I gave him a verse. I figured if I give him one verse, it's going to increase his knowledge of the Bible by 100%. The question is, what verse to give him? The Spirit of God impressed this verse upon my heart. I'm not smart enough to have thought that truth. And the words came out of my mouth. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but lose his soul? Don't you get it? He was a buyer, you see. That was his career. But there are business terms in that verse, aren't there? Profit. Do you have to be an accountant to understand all of that? Yeah. Profit and gain and loss. Louis, why did you share that? But do you get it? It was a man that at least had looked at one verse in the Bible. But it dealt with the things, in many ways, of this life. How many people haven't spent 5 minutes of a life lasting 40, 45, 50 years to consider that thing which is primordial, where they will spend eternity? That's a worldly mindset, a temporal mindset, a concern for life here below. Thirdly, the world's mindset is focused on that which is external. It's the worship of that which is seen on the outside, as opposed to what is unseen or is in the human heart. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed that with the Pharisees of his day when he said to them, "You are those which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." What he was saying, in fact, was this: you keep clean, you wash the outside of the cup. Oh yeah, it looks wonderful on the outside, but it's all a sham. It's all a pretense when compared to what is on the inside, where all is foul. It is what you have in your heart that matters to God. Oh, my friends, may our Christianity never become that. Oh, the outside is fine. We're involved. We come to church. We dress up nice. But it was God's looking upon your heart. What's here? Is your heart right with God? Authentic Christianity, are we living it? When people in Timmins come into contact with you, with saints, at Grace Bible Chapel, what do they see? Do they see people who are not centered in on themselves, but on God above? Do they see ordinary people who, like them, are walking on the earth, but their feet are not planted on it or in it? Do they see that in you, in me? Do they say, well, they are very down-to-earth people, yeah, but at the same time, they seem otherworldly. Their citizenship doesn't seem to be here. Can people tell where your citizenship is? I remember a man one day in a restaurant in the United States. He's all so excited. He takes me to the table where his wife was sitting. And he said, "Sweetheart, this guy's from Canada." And he turns to me and said, "Say it." I said, "Say what?" He says, "Speak like a Canadian." I said, "How does a Canadian?" "Say A." "Well, really, sir, I don't really say A." "No, go ahead, say it, if you insist."
How's the weather been, eh?
A Canadian should speak like a Canadian, apparently. My friends, don't misunderstand me. This is not a legalistic stuff. We're not to be holier than thou. We're not to speak with the these and the thous. You can even speak about the Toronto Maple Leafs. I'm not sure why you would want to, but you can do that. My friends, this isn't a legalistic stuff. But may they see in your life, in my life, that this is we're not interested in this temporal stuff. That our mindset, our outlook, is on things above, not on things below. May they see people who attend to their dwellings, who attend to their outward appearance, but at the same time, may they see that what matters to us is not what is seen on the outside. May they see that what matters to us is ultimately our hearts before a holy God. You know, my friends, I think sometimes when we meet a Lord's Day, we sometimes ask the question, how are you? And oftentimes someone will reply, I am fine. We ought not to ask that question sometimes, perhaps. Make it a little bit more precise. Brother, sister, is it well with your soul? You know, I fear that sometimes our lives can be fine, our jobs can be fine, our careers can be fine, our health can be fine, and yet it is still not well with our soul. Is it well with your soul tonight? In John 12, verse 31, we read this, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that makes clear this. There's a spirit in the world that is opposed to the spirit that is found in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that, we get that sense even more in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, when we read there, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is behind this world, from which we are to be separate from, there is behind this world a system which is governed from behind the scenes by a ruler named Satan. Behind it all, commerce, business, science, technology, music, literature, arts, education, knowledge is this world system which is dominated by the devil. As I said earlier, my friends, let us make no mistake. Yea, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But my friends, the world is ever, I repeat, ever and will always be a dangerous place for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there used to be a time when a believer in the Lord Jesus had to go out, as it were, into the world to be influenced by the world. There used to be a time when the world would simply wait. The world is not waiting anymore for the Christian to go out to it. The world in Mississauga, the world in Timmins is coming to us. It's not waiting for us. It's in our face every day. Is it not? I remember years ago landing, you know, in LA airport. You say, oh, Louis, that's Southern California, you know. They're like that in Southern California, Louis. Are very worldly there, Louis. And the billboards that when I came out, the first billboards, when I came out of LAX plastic surgery. Get a divorce. 15 minutes. Drive 2 hours to Las Vegas, Nevada. Those are the billboards when you come out. It's in your face. The face. Every day. So how does a Christian overcome the world? How can he live a life separate from the world that's in his face every day, that's in the commercials? You can't turn on the radio. You can't turn on the television set. You can't open a newspaper without the world confronting you. So, Louis, aren't you going to tell us how? I plan to. You know, two men sitting, listening to a message. And one of the men saw that the man sitting beside him had his Bible, and in the margin of his Bible, he wrote three letters. YBH. So he asked him afterwards, noticed afterwards. Don't start talking to your next door neighbor while the speaker is speaking. I put that as an editorial comment. He asked him afterwards, he said, okay, he said, you know, I said, what do those letters stand for? YBH. He said, yes. But how? He says, I agree with what the speaker is saying. I can say yes. But how? You know, sometimes speakers, you know, they just... They fly at 30,000 feet. And he says, Louis, that's where you are tonight. 30,000 feet there. Just, why don't you just come in for a landing sometimes? I plan to. And here how I plan to do so. The Bible says this, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Louis, you're still at 30,000 feet. I don't understand. Nope. Yes, but how, Louis? Come on, YBH. How does that work? That's what I want to know. I don't want you to set something before me tonight that I can't achieve in him. How does this work? How does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ crucify the world unto the believer in the Lord Jesus? How does that work? Well, three ways. And I've got 8 minutes. Are you ready? Well, you just wanted to end, don't you? One, the cross. The Christian is separated from the world. The cross allows him to see right through it. Look at the newspapers and the advertising. People think that this world is such a wonderful place. How blind they are to it. I say that not condescendingly or judgmentally. They have not seen through it. Behind the glitter is the emptiness, the tawdry emptiness of the world's vanities and its philosophies. I remember a dear brother, an official with Amtrak, the passenger rail service in the United States in Philadelphia, saved by the grace of God in his mid-40s. And after he was saved, he would sit there in conference meetings, like he had sat in his railroad career for many years. And then all of a sudden he said, Louis, I saw through it. He said, the stuff that I believed in, the methods of management and everything else, I saw through it, Louis. It wasn't that I became smarter overnight. It was as though the Lord had opened the eyes of my understanding. And when they would sit there and they would talk about how they would manage their employees, I knew it wouldn't work. Because they did not begin what they ought to have begun, that man is created in the image of God. I knew it. He said, I saw it, the emptiness of it, the vanity of it. He didn't become smarter overnight. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ allows the Christian to see right through it, to see how empty it is. And as it does, it crucifies the world to the Christian. Secondly, I only have 3 points and a conclusion. So I have 3 points left. Wow. Secondly, the Christian is separated from the world, for the cross exposes the world's fate. The scriptures say, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is coming back to judge the world. The world is under judgment. It will perish. One day, a day soon coming, all that is opposed to God is going to be judged, and all that does not belong to the Son is going to be destroyed everlastingly. There's a day coming when astonished humanity will hear those dreadful words, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. And what is Babylon? Babylon is the world without Christ. It's Mississauga without Christ. It's Timmins without Christ. The world, Babylon, which seemed so great, so wonderful, with all its palaces and all its great businesses like Apple and the rest, with all its kings and the great of the earth and all who boasted in this world, the soon coming Lord Jesus Christ will judge it all. The cross reveals that. You say, Louis, what's the point you're trying to make? In 1912, would you have gotten on the Titanic if you would have known it was going to sink? Period. Why should we hitch? Why should we hitch our wagon to the vain things of this world when it's all under God's judgment? You know, there's hymns in our hymn books that we've never, ever sung. You know, there's a hymn in a hymn book that I have that I brought along with me. Do you know what the title is? Oh, where are the kings and the empires now? When would you last sing that song? It's kind of an interesting, don't you think? It's a question mark. Where are the kings and the empires now? Oh, where are the kings and empires now of old that went and came? But Lord, thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. And when the cross reveals the world's awful end and its final destiny, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ then crucifies the world in the Christian's affections and in his ambitions. As soon as it dawns upon the Christian that the world is doomed, he loses all interest in it. The world loses its grip, as powerful as it is, as attracting as it is. As somebody has said, the Christian does not try so much to repudiate the world. The cross has repudiated it already. I do not try to escape a world that clings to me. I see by the cross that I've already escaped it. Amen. Thirdly, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals what the world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you love that? How can you love the world that crucified our Lord to that tree? Do you know there are verbs? I love words. Words? You say you love words? You're a little weird, Louis, you know. I mean, anybody with soft hands like this has got to love words. You don't get it. I don't love screwdrivers, hammers. I love words. Home Depot has got to be the most depressing place for me to ever go into. When they have that show on television, you know, the world's worst handyman, I'm always offended they haven't asked me for that. I would have won it hands down. You know, there are words in the scriptures, my friends, that we never use. We never use in our own vocabulary. Words that describe the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Words like marred. His visage was marred. That was mentioned this morning, wasn't it? At the worship service, when was the last time you used that word in any way, in any conversation? What about the verb reviled? That's not just hated. That has the very word vile in it. He was reviled. He was seen as someone vile. How can you love the world that marred his face? How can you not love the one who allowed it to be so for your salvation and mine? And when you see what the world did to our Savior, then the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it crucifies the world in your heart. Conclusion. Nobody said amen, so I'll just continue on. God's ways are not man's ways. The way of separation is not as man would conceive. Man would seek to resolve the problem of the world by running away, by removing himself from the danger zone. My friends, make no mistake. We are to flee the devil. Yea. We are to flee evil. Yea. But we are not to leave the post where God has called us to shine as lights in this lost world. Physical separation from the world, going off somewhere to a little place, a little hut in the middle of the bush. Physical separation does not lead to a separated heart. And physical contact with the world, working in business, working at Air Canada, working in the educational system. Sorry to point you out over there, brother. Physical contact with that world does not necessitate spiritual capture by the world. You know, there was a question asked of Jonah. For many years, I had Bible studies on Great Lakes ships. And one time when I went aboard those ships sailing out of Lake Huron towards Lake Michigan, I thought they would like to have a Bible study on Jonah. It's got boats in it, doesn't it? And I got to the part where they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard. Some of you didn't get that. I'm not ready to explain it. And there's a question that was asked of Jonah. What is your occupation? How would you answer that question? A vice principal? A seller of cars? A school teacher? A banker? A doctor, a lawyer. My friends, that which should be our occupation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be the one occupying our thoughts. But if your occupation in this world is business, then know that that is under the power of the evil one. Make no mistake. Don't be afraid. If it's medicine, then know the same. Yet all that being said, do not run away from any of those places. The Bible says this, Philippians 2:15. Is it 7:25? I got that light shining in my eyes. That's okay. That's just an excuse for me to go over time. I really appreciate that light being there. Don't misunderstand. But it says this, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst. What does in the midst mean? Does it mean on the outskirts there? I don't want to pick on Kettle Lakes in case you live there. That means right in the very midst, right in the very middle of it, in this middle of this lost world. Not on the outskirts. Not in a monastery somewhere. Be blameless, be harmless, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom? Does it say apart from whom? We are to be separated from the world, yes, but we are to live amongst the people who need to know the Lord Jesus. Be blameless, harmless, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in. Not apart from, but in the world. My friends, shining for Christ in a church building, as wonderful as this one is, shining for Christ in this building is not what we have been called to do. We are rather to shine for Christ as separated ones in a lost world. That's authentic Christianity, a single-hearted life, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The authentic Christian life, the separated life, separated unto God, holy. That's what that word means. Separated unto God, living for Him, living a godly life, living a God-like life in the very midst of this crooked and perverse world until He come. Part 2, finished. 4 more parts to come. I'll let you decide. Maybe the elders can send me a little note saying, we'd like to hear the other 4. What are the other 4 about, Louis? I don't know. I haven't thought about them all. I know one of them. Yeah. Single-hearted life, yes. Separated life, I know in the next one. Abundant life. I look forward to studying that. I don't look forward just to studying it. I look forward to living it. Enjoying it in Christ. You have to ask me back. Sneaky way of doing it, isn't it? May the Lord bless you all. Father, thank you ever so much. for once again giving me the strength and the enablement to do this work, this trip rather, into the Northland, the land of my birth, the land of my youth. How many times, O God, when I was young, I would drive to towns like Hearst, Iroquois Falls, Matheson, Timmins, Uliskard, Kirkland Lake, Rouyn-Noranda, Sudbury. And if someone, O God, had told me then, one day you will be saved by that amazing grace of which we sung earlier, O God, that I would go back to those very places and preach the matchless gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege and honor has been given to me in every way undeserved. Father, all that we've discussed today, in our own strength, it will pass as the dew. Only in Christ can we live a life worthy of Him. He not only saved us, we were not only able not to save ourselves, none of us can live the Christian life in our own strength. And so we look to Thee. Oh, indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, to empower us to live a life, a single-hearted life, a separated life that brings glory to Your name now and until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.